Turn over to Psalm 103, verse 8. We can start there. I want to ask you a question. Have any of you ever heard about the game for the iPod and the iPhone called Pocket God? Pocket God. It's one of the top-selling video game applications that you can get. And listen to the game's description found on iTunes. What kind of God would you be? Benevolent or vengeful? Play Pocket God and discover the answer within yourself. On a remote island, you are the all-powerful God that rules over the primitive islanders. You can bring new life and then take it away just as quickly. Now, here's the problem. When you look at the game, here's the options that you have as God. You can throw islanders into volcanoes. You can use islanders as shark bait. You can bowl for islanders with a large rock, or you can create earthquakes to destroy the islanders' villages. And it seems like the designers seem to think players will only want to play the role of a vengeful god, which must mean they think that's the only kind of god players can ever imagine being real. When I looked at this, I checked out Pocket God. Didn't buy it. But you know what? There were almost 200,000 reviews on that game, which means that it is just a very popular game. Vengeful God. But is that the God of the Bible? It's the God the world thinks is the God of the Bible, perhaps. But it's not the God of Scripture, is it? And we're going to look at an attribute today that says no to that. That tells us that God is a merciful, good God. That he doesn't take pleasure in causing those he created to suffer. He doesn't rejoice when he sees people hurting. He doesn't take delight in seeing them squirm. And he takes no pleasure in hell. Ezekiel 33:11 says this, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel?" Why does God plead with the wicked like that? Because he's a loving God. Because he's good and he's merciful. Psalm 103:8, look at that, where you're at. It says, in the ESV, it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." God is merciful. Therefore, because he is merciful, he is slow to anger. That's a different portrayal than Pocket God, isn't it? It's interesting. When you go on Pocket God's website, the opening graphic, you know what it shows? It shows two islanders running. One of them is on fire, and the other one is being shocked by a lightning bolt. We want to stand against the misunderstanding of who our God is, don't we? We want truth. We want accuracy here. God is merciful, always has been, always will be. Like all of his other attributes, it is an eternal attribute. God has always been merciful. Psalm 100, verse 5 says this, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." The Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. Now, with this, we can kind of get rid of another myth. I want to debunk this. Let's just take care of it right now. And it's this. There's been a lot of careless thinking about God in this sense, that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are different. Some think the Old Testament God was meaner, much more severe, kind of like the Pocket God, ready to judge you, finds delight in judging you. But fortunately, the New Testament brings about a much nicer God. Jesus comes on the scene, and he's loving and merciful. It's kind of like good cop, bad cop kind of thing. You know, bad cop, Old Testament God, being all mean and threatening and all, and Jesus, good cop, comes running in and saves us all the time. At last minute, right before the lightning bolt hits, he throws himself in the way. Did you know that the word mercy is found in the Old Testament four times more than in the New Testament? God is the same. He's exactly the same in the Old Testament and New Testament. It's what we call immutability, right? We saw that in one of the attributes. Immutability, God never changes. So if God is merciful now, he has always been merciful. And if God is merciful now, he will always be merciful. He doesn't change. And that mercy that he has is a perfect mercy. It never increases, it never decreases. Listen, if it could increase, that means at one point it wasn't perfect, right? If it could decrease, that means it no longer is perfect. And so his mercy is perfect, never increasing, never decreasing. So I want to look at God's mercy, and I think we're going to find much comfort here as believers. And we're going to look at, if we have the outline here, we got the source of God's mercy. Then we're going to look at the meanings of mercy. We're going to look at some different shades of how mercy comes into our life. Mercy in our salvation, mercy daily. Then we're going to see mercy to all. God is merciful to everybody. Then we'll apply it. So let's look at, first of all, the source of God's mercy. And the source of God's mercy is God's goodness. We could say, because God is good, God is merciful. It's a natural flowing out of his goodness. Now, the scriptures repeatedly tell us that God is good. And we saw one in Psalm 105, for the Lord is good, therefore his mercy is everlasting, we could say. So, what is goodness? When we say God is good, let me give you a great definition of goodness from A.W. Tozer in his book, The Attributes of God. Listen to this. Goodness is that in God which desires the happiness of his creatures and that irresistible urge in God to bestow blessedness. The goodness of God takes pleasure in the pleasure of his people. That is good. Brothers and sisters, is that how you look at God in your life? You've got to get a grip on this. You've got to have an accurate view of how God looks at you. How many walk around thinking God is never pleased with them? And if we really enjoyed something, if we were really happy in our life, that God would be a bit upset about that. And if we really like something, I really like this shirt. And so God says, don't wear it. He's just that kind of cosmic killjoy. Never lets us enjoy our life. But is that what the Bible says about God? No, that is not accurate at all. The Bible says that God takes delight in the pleasure of his people. Isaiah 63:7 says this, I will mention, now what are you going to mention, Isaiah? Well, it's not how harsh God is, it's how good God is. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us. His loving kindness and his praises are according to all the Lord has bestowed on us. He's been so good. And the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies. So you have goodness, mercy. This is according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. 1 Timothy 6:17 says this, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. That's the God we walk with, who takes great delight in our pleasure when it is pure pleasure. He's a good father. He richly provides us, it says, with all things for our what? Our enjoyment. He loves to see us enjoy ourselves. And so he provides those things so we can. According to his great goodnesses and mercy, he bestows blessings on us, Isaiah says. So he's not against you having fun. He is not against you really enjoying life. I think he loves to hear our laughter, doesn't he? Parents, did you love to hear your children laugh when it was pure laughter? Oh, when Taylor was a little kid, I used to, you know, he'd be in another room laughing, and me and Carrie would just look at each other, and we would be so blessed. I'm still blessed when he laughs, when he watches or whatever. Still delight in that. Is God our Father any different than that? Is he a worse parent than we were? No. So God is a good God who really does love us and really is for us, who really does desire our happiness and really does find delight in our pure pleasure, who really does bestow blessings on us so that that can happen. And because he is such a good God and because he does want that for his creatures, mercy flows out of that. In the Old Testament, we find many shades of the meaning of mercy. I want to look at that. I want to let you see how God has been merciful to you so that you can delight in this, so that you'll worship Him, so that there will be that ignition in our hearts that we worship a God who is so good and so merciful. The meanings of mercy in the Old Testament. There's a lot of meanings, different shades in the Old Testament when we think about mercy. I'm just going to point out three. Mercy means to stoop in kindness to an inferior. Second, to have pity upon another. And third, to be actively compassionate. God is good, so He desires good things for His people. When He sees pain instead, He is merciful. He stoops down in kindness, pity, and compassion. So, let's look at these things. First thing I want to point out is God is not compassionate from a distance. We are. Let me explain that. We express compassion from a distance in this way. We can see something on TV. We can see pain and suffering. And we can look at that and we can feel so compassionate, can't we? We can even start to tear up until the next commercial comes on. Then we're back to normal. It's as if nothing had happened at all. It struck me last night. I was watching something and there was all this video about starving children in Africa and this and that. And I'm going, oh, somebody's got to do something. Then another commercial comes on and it's like, back in the room, back to normal. And it struck me, that's compassion from a distance, isn't it? A feeling that's momentary. Oh, somebody's got to do something. But we never act. God's mercy is more than that. God's mercy is more than a temporal emotion. It results in an active compassion. Watch how this works. At the end of chapter 2 in Exodus 2, 23 through 25, just listen to this. Let me read this to you. The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Okay, because God's merciful, what's happening here? He has pity on His people, which causes His compassion to act. He hears their groaning. When you groan, God hears you. He remembered His covenant. What does that mean? It means all those wonderful promises that He promised you, He remembers those. He doesn't forget His promises. He looked upon their suffering and He pitied them. He does the same with us. That pity then moved His heart in compassion and caused Him to act. And that is chapter 3. Chapter 2 at the end, you see Him hearing their groaning. Chapter 3 in the beginning, you see God acting. And that's when you have the burning bush. And God calls Moses. He commissions Moses to go to deliver the children of Israel from their bondage. See the same exact thing in the New Testament. Mark 6:34 says this, when He went ashore, He saw a great crowd and He had compassion on them. Remember that compassion flows out of His mercy. And He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. Then He saw that they were hungry, it says. Mark 6:37, but He answered them, you give them something to eat. See that? He had compassion on the crowd. They were like sheep without a shepherd. So what did He do? In that compassion, He moved. He taught them. He also saw that they were hungry and there was no food available to them. And so what did He do? In compassion, because He was merciful, He acted. He fed them. He taught them. He fed them because He is a good, compassionate, merciful God. He does the same thing in our lives when we're in need, right? I mean, He is watching us. He is listening to our cries. Those cries touch His parent heart. He has pity and He acts compassionately. And so what I want to do is I want to look at some different areas of mercy in our life. Again, what we're trying to do is warm your heart. What I'm trying to do is warm your heart, remind you of God's mercy so that that inspires in gratitude and worship. As Joseph Addison said, when all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. Well, you start seeing the attributes of God, His mercy, His love, His kindness, His grace. You know what? What else can you do but worship somebody like that? You don't deserve it, but I'm a recipient of it. And all I can do is worship a God who treats me like this. So let's look at God's mercy in our salvation. Then we're going to look at God's mercy daily in our life. And then we're going to look at God's mercy to all. First of all, God's mercy in our salvation. How merciful has he been if you know him this morning? I was lost. I was helpless. There was nothing I could do to remove my guilt. In fact, every day, my guilt was growing. Romans 2 says that we are daily adding to our guilt before him. Morally, my life was a disaster. I didn't want anything to do with God. I loved my sin. I hated holiness. Yet God had mercy on me. I didn't get what I deserved. He made me his. He brought me into his family so that I would be with him in glory for all of eternity. That is mercy. Listen, when I read Revelation and I see those multitudes in heaven worshiping around the throne, the thing that amazes me about that is I am one of them. John wrote that, and I am included in his writing. I will be there worshiping. When John writes about streets of gold, I'll be walking on them. That's about me. Listen, when John says there will be no more tears, no more suffering, no more sickness, only joy for eternity, he's talking about me. Why? Because God is great in mercy. He didn't give me what I deserved. He had every right to treat me. Now get this. Let this shake you. Let this change you. Let this affect you. He had every right to treat you like he treated the fallen angels. He had no mercy on them. One sin and it was over. They are lost forever. And he could have done the same thing with you, and that would have been absolutely fair. One sin and you're done. The wages of sin is death. But here I am, not one sin, a multitude of sins, thousands upon thousands of sins. And I'm still his. I am his. I am a recipient of mercy this morning. What does this do? Well, Joseph Addison said what it's supposed to do. Transported with this view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. How I can relate to the opening stanzas of the great hymn, Depth of Mercy, by Charles Wesley. Listen, you can relate to this too if you're God's child. Let me give you the first three stanzas. Depth of mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare? I have long withstood his grace. Now listen to this. I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. I have spilt his precious blood, trampled on the Son of God, filled with pangs unspeakable, I who yet am not in hell. Mercy. Mercy, mercy, mercy. You're a recipient of God's mercy. Are you saved today? God has been so merciful to you, wretch. To me, wretch. And yet here I am, his child. Let the weight of his mercy fall upon your soul and cause you to worship a God who has treated you like that. Let's look at God's daily mercy after we're saved. I still fail. I still fall. I'm still his. Mercy. I'm still loved. I'm still headed into glory. Mercy. Listen, that's the big one, isn't it? Salvation. I've sinned enough this morning to be cast away. I haven't loved him with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. From the time I woke up till the time I'm standing in this pulpit, I've done enough sin, falling short of what he requires to be cast into hell. Yet, he is merciful. I stand here today still loved, still his child. But I see his mercy in so many ways constantly in my life. So do you. We need to open our eyes to these things. We need to have a bigger view of God. We need to stop letting this world and these daily trials and routines and ruts and go to work and pay bills and die. You're a Christian. It's more than that. God is in your life. You're a recipient of mercy and love and grace and kindness. Every day you wake up and it says his loving kindness is pursuing you relentlessly. Every paycheck, every meal, the fact you have a roof over your head, the fact that you're healthy enough to be here this morning, the fact that you can worship freely. Think of how many answered prayers you've experienced. He has heard your cries. He has saw you, your pain. He has pitied you. He has moved in compassion. He has blessed you with more than you need. And you know what? If you don't think he's blessed you with more than you need, go look in your garage. Right? I was walking Kobe last night in our neighborhood, and there's a lot of people with their garages open. I thought, how much stuff we all have. You didn't deserve any of that. You didn't deserve any of that. But God has been merciful to you. Every good thing that comes into your life comes through mercy, and everything that comes into your life is good, he says. What mercy! Now, you might be saying this right now. Yeah, but you know what? I've been praying for this or for that for so long, and nothing. Well, let me talk about that for a second so you can rest. His mercy may seem slow at times, but his mercy is always sure. It is eternal. It has never changed one bit in your life. It is there right now in your life as much as it has always been. And I hear people say things like this, you know, God finally heard my cries, finally moved to help me, and they act like God is like us. Or, you know, he is hard-hearted towards me, and then all of a sudden he got merciful. No, God's mercy is eternal. Everlasting, perfect. Right now, his mercy's on your life the way it's always been. But if you've been crying out and God has been silent, listen, it's not because he stopped being merciful to you. His mercy is just being exercised in a different way, right? Perhaps he sees that letting you wait is the best thing for you. And so in mercy, he is letting you wait so that you grow in your faith, so that you grow in your perseverance. The waiting's necessary for you. Perhaps he sees what you're asking for will end up hurting you. And so he's saying no. We don't like that. But listen, he says no when he knows what we're asking for will hurt us. Do you see that his no is an incredible mercy? Ruth Bell Graham said this, God has not always answered my prayers. If he had, I would have married the wrong man several times. His no's are incredible mercy. His wait, when he says wait instead of just yes, is an incredible mercy. Because every second in between him saying yes, your prayer and him saying yes, all of that waiting time is necessary for you. He sees that this is beneficial so that you'll grow. Listen, if his answer was wait, there will be a yes coming at his perfect time. A day earlier and you wouldn't be ready, but he will not be a day too late. Spurgeon said this, mercy may seem slow, but it is sure. The Lord in unfailing wisdom has appointed a time for the outgoings of his gracious power, and God's time is the best time. Listen, child of God, his mercy is all over your life right now. Don't doubt it because things aren't taking place according to your timetable. He sees your condition. He hears your cries. He will do what is best for you in his timing and not yours. And his timing is impeccable and your timing is lousy. But you've got to see that if you're ever going to have any peace at all. You've got to get to this place where you finally rest in his timing. Because here's the problem if you don't. He is always way too slow. Isn't he? He's always way too slow in our thinking. God, I've had a trial and it's gone on now for a day. Fix it. If you loved me, you'd fix it. And God's saying, no, because I love you, because I'm merciful, I see all of those steps in between that I'm going to use this trial for, and it's all for your good. And so the answer right now is just wait. Oh, see the mercy in the wait. See the mercy in the no. He knows what he's doing. Now, just to pile on to this thought, so I want to show you how intimately aware he is of our pain. There's an amazing verse in Isaiah 63. which shows us that he is not a distant God. It's Isaiah 63:9. And it says this, I can just read it again, it's just a few words here. It says, in all their affliction, now get this, in all their affliction, Israel, he was afflicted, God. Somehow, he enters into our pain and suffers with us. What does that tell me? He's not cold and indifferent. How does that work? God suffers with us. When we're afflicted, he's afflicted. And the closest thing I could come to that is earthly parents. We suffer when our children suffer, don't we? Listen to what David says in Psalm 103:13. He says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. We hurt with our kids. And you know what? Whenever Taylor's been hurting, my first impulse is this, rush to his aid and help him. Because I feel pain too. I can't just look at his pain and say, you know what? It doesn't affect me. It does. It always does. I also know there are times when I can't rush to his aid because sometimes to grow up, you have to feel pain. You have to mature. You know, it's not easy as a parent, is it? Because we sit back and we go, this is what's best for them. I can't rush in and just pay for something or do this or that. I can't do it because they've got to grow up. But while they're growing up and they're hurting, you're hurting right along with them. And so I don't know exactly how this works with God, how a perfect God says, when you're afflicted, I'm afflicted. But I think that's getting close, that he's so intimate. His love is so great that he can't just look at our pain and not feel anything. And he knows what that pain feels like, so he can empathize. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We can never say to God, you know what, you don't know what it feels like to go through this. He does. He knows what it feels like. What that does is that encourages me to run to him and take my pain and sorrow and disappointments to him and pour all of that out to him. I mean, he's called a wonderful counselor. He wants to hear. He wants to listen. He fully understands what we're going through because he's been there and he can help. What a great counselor that is. Psalm 62:8 says this, trust in him at all times. O people, pour out your heart before him. Do you take advantage of that? This God who is merciful, who is good, who is empathetic, who is sympathetic, that he wants you to come to him and he wants you to talk it over. He wants to hear. He can help. How many times I've learned now that that is the solution to so much of my problems is just to get alone with God and say, God, you see what I'm going through. And God, you've told me to pour my heart out. And here it is. I'm hurting, God. I'm discouraged. God, I'm afraid. I need your help. What does 1 Peter 5 say? 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares on him. Why? And it says, because he cares for you. He is good. And so learn to take everything to him. Just pour your heart out. Cast your cares upon him. How comforting to know he's not the God of pocket God. That when you go to this God, you find mercy. He will listen. He will remember his promises to you. He will have pity on you and he will move in compassion. He is the lifter of our heads. The scripture says he is an ever-present help in time of trouble. So many of you are waiting for something. You've been crying out and God hasn't moved. Trust him. Trust him to help you. But it will be in his timing and in his way. And you know a good thing to inspire faith in the present? Remember his mercies in the past. He's always been good. He's always loved you. He's always been merciful to you. John Flavel said this, shall light troubles make you forget weighty mercies? No. So we see his mercy in our salvation. We see it in our everyday life. Now I want to show you how wide God's mercy is. Everybody is a recipient of God's mercy, aren't they? For the saved, God's mercy didn't begin at the moment you repented and believed. Mercy had been operating every day in your life before that. Lamentations 3:22 says this, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. See that? Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. You were not consumed because of your sin, because God is merciful. If His mercy hadn't held back judgment, you would have perished. So we could put it this way. Every breath you took as an unbeliever, you breathed in mercy. If you didn't, you would have perished. But that's the way it is for everybody. Think of this. We live in a city that still exists only because of the mercy of God. This God-hating, sin-loving, blasphemous city of Lake Forest hasn't been destroyed only because God is merciful. That's the only reason it hasn't been swallowed up like Korah was in the Old Testament when he rebelled against Moses. It's the only reason why it hasn't been destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. The only reason we woke up this morning and Lake Forest was still here was mercy. God has withheld judgment for at least one more day. Why is God waiting? Why hasn't His judgment lashed out like against Sodom and Gomorrah? Peter tells us, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise as some count slowness. You know what that promise is? Context? The promise that Jesus will return and judge the wicked. He's not slow in fulfilling that promise. But it goes on and says, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So in His mercy, God is giving time for what? Repentance. Giving the sinner time to come to their senses and put eternity in order. See the same thing in Isaiah 30:18. It says, therefore the Lord waits. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. The Lord waits to be gracious to you. He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. Why is He waiting? Why is He showing mercy? Because He's a God of justice, it says. Listen, He must judge sin. He will judge sin, but He's so gracious. He's so merciful that He's willing to wait. And He exalts Himself by showing that mercy. What is that meant to do? Romans 2:4. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? For the unbeliever, they need to see that God is being merciful. They're in a time of mercy, but that mercy can end. Every breath they take in, every moment they're still alive, God is giving them another moment. For what? Repentance. For repentance. Now, why can God extend mercy to sinners? Because He had no mercy on His Son, Jesus Christ. When Christ cried out in the garden, may this cup pass from me? The answer was no. When Christ cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The answer was silence. If God showed mercy to Christ on the cross, He couldn't show mercy to us. Listen, this is our Christian theology, isn't it? We can differ on so many peripheral issues. We must all agree here. God sent His Son to become a man in order that He might die in our place. Why? To satisfy God's justice in paying for the sins we had committed so that we could be righteous before God in Christ and accepted. This is God's mercy. Have you become a recipient of mercy? Have you admitted that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? Have you repented of your sins and embraced Christ by faith as your only hope of heaven? Because that is your only hope of heaven. This is so important if you haven't, because there is coming one day when mercy is going to run out. When the Christ-rejecting sinner is going to stand before a holy God, and there will be no more mercy. There will only be justice. And they will face eternity without any hope. So if you have rejected Christ this morning and you are still breathing, you are still a recipient of mercy, and how urgent it is that you act before God's patience runs out. Every breath is a gift of mercy to you. But the one who holds your breath in his hand, the scripture says, can say that's the last one, and you'd enter into eternity. But if you are a believer, then you are a recipient of mercy for all of eternity. So let's apply this really quickly. For the unbeliever, the application is repent and believe. Simple, right? Repent and believe. Every day you wait, you gamble with your soul. And so get your eternity settled. For the believer, it's worship and wonder, isn't it? Do you see mercy in your life through salvation? Do you see mercy in your life daily? Then worship. Let me read a story. Close with this. Attributes of God, Tozer, in Tozer's Attributes of God, said this. He said this. After the First World War, the United States, with its big heart, gave vast sums of money to the dislocated orphans of Europe. But they didn't have enough to meet the need. In one of the places where they were taking in orphans, a man came in, very thin, with large, unnaturally bright eyes, thin cheeks, and thin arms, leading a little girl. She also showed signs of malnutrition, eyes too large and bright, her little abdomen distended, and her thin little legs and arms too small and too thin for her age. This man led her in and said to the person in charge, "I would like you to take in my little girl." And they asked him if she was his daughter. "Yes," he said. "Well," they said, "we're awfully sorry, but our rule here is that only full orphans can receive any help. If one of the parents is living, then we can't take responsibility because we just don't have enough. There are too many full orphans for us to take a half orphan." And he looked down at his little girl, and she looked up questioningly with big, too bright eyes. And then he turned and said, "Well, you know, I can't work. I'm sick. I've been abused. I have been in prison. I have been half starved, and now I'm old and I can't work. I can barely stagger around, but I brought her down for you to take care of her." And they said, "We're sorry, but there's nothing we can do." He said, "You mean that if I were dead, you'd take care of my little girl and feed her, and she could live and have clothing and a home?" They said, "Yes." Then he reached down and pulled her little skinny body up to himself and hugged her hard and kissed her. Then he put her hand in the hand of the man at the desk and said, "I'll arrange that," and walked out of the room and committed suicide. That picture of the man who was too sick to work, but who stood in the way of his daughter's getting decent food and clothing, and he said, "I'll take care of that," and he did, that's mercy. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Apply that to Christ and what he did. If he didn't die, we couldn't live. So he did what was necessary. He willingly went to a cross for us. He set himself, the scriptures say, to go to Jerusalem where he knew he'd be murdered. Why? Because he loves us and pities us as a father pities his children. So he did what was necessary for us to live. We are recipients of weighty mercy, aren't we? Massive mercy, mercy that will never end. It has been on our life for all of our life. It will always be in our life. That is why we were never consumed. That's why we're not consumed today. Listen, we will be recipients of mercy for all of eternity. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we are recipients of mercy. We do thank you that you did what it took through your Son to give us life. Thank you that we were not consumed, that you did give us time to repent. Lord, I think of my sin before you, before I was a Christian. How merciful you've been. How grateful I am. I think of my sin since I've been a Christian, the failures and inconsistencies. And your mercy has been on my life daily. Lord, I want that to affect me. I want that to ignite my heart. I want that to cause me to worship you and to live a life for your glory. Lord, I pray that for this church, that we would see a great God, that we would see you accurately, not through what the world tells us you're like, not through what our flesh tells us you're like, not through what we want you to be, but God, accurately through your scriptures. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.